The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right. Good morning. Okay, so my second chance to get it right, but good morning, you guys. We're going to dig back into our series on idols this morning, and just kind of as an introduction, I'm going to give you the definition of idolatry in just a moment, but we're coming to the end of this series. We only have a couple more weeks where we're going to be talking about this topic, but the whole idea is that we all have things in our lives that slowly and subtly take the place of God in our lives. And we probably wouldn't admit that we bow down to worship anybody but God. And if somebody suggested that, we might be insulted and like, oh no, that's not me, I would never do that. But yet, with our priorities, with the things that grab our attention, our focus, and the things that we obsess over, a lot of times we're going to something else besides God to fill a need or to fill, you know, emptiness, whatever it might be. We're looking for satisfaction somewhere other than God. And anytime we do that, it's idolatry. And so we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But today's topic, obviously, we're going to be talking about relationships. And so the title is All Love Is Not Love. And so we have relationships in our lives that compete with our relationship with God. And there's a proper way, there's a right way to engage other people and be in relationship. But if it's not done the right way, then a lot of things can go wrong. I'm sure you've known people that they really have a difficult time keeping relationships steady, keeping relationships in good condition. It seems like they're always in turmoil. They always have some sort of argument going on, some sort of conflict. They're butting heads with somebody. And a lot of that stems from just this idea that I can do relationship my way. And so we think that if we can do relationship our way, then we're gonna be able to do it in a way that is most pleasing to us. And the reality is that that's not what relationships are all about. The more we learn about this life and following Jesus, we realize that even the relationships in our lives are about God and His story and how we're communicating that to the people around us. Even your closest relationships are connected to your relationship with God. And so we're going to be talking about that today. But before we jump into that, let's start by looking at the definition of idolatry that we introduced the first week of the series. I want to keep coming back to this because in your mind, I want you to have this definition when you think of idols. So idolatry is when anything good or bad is elevated above our relationship with God. It's when we look to anything other than Him to give us fulfillment, identity, joy, or security. So there you have it. A lot of important things that we need and that we want in our lives, and those things God can provide for us. But when we're going to other sources, that's when we run into problems, and that's when we get into idol worship. So real quick, I want to just do a recap, just review some of the things we've already talked about the last few weeks. And so in week one, the title was No Other Gods. We learned that idols are anything that takes God's place in our hearts or disrupts our intimacy with Him. And then week two, that was kind of the intro, week one. And then week two was scroll or seek, and that was Christian shared with us. We saw that content that we consume can steal our attention and affection from God. So we have this constant flow of content from our devices, from wherever it is that we're receiving information, and many times we get obsessed with that, and it takes our focus away from God. Week three was selfie vibes. We talked about how the idol of self and where my life becomes all about my image, my brand, my glory. We wanted to promote ourselves and promote at least an image of ourselves that others can worship. And so that was our idol of self. Week four, we talked about chasing the next upgrade, and we kind of confronted the idol of stuff and learned that true contentment is found in Christ, not in our possessions. So easy to get attached to the things that we own and think that somehow we can find our security and even our value in those things, and just not true. Week five was climbing the ladder, the idol of success and approval. We learned that life's not about climbing higher, but about serving God and others. Nothing wrong with doing well in your career or in your life, but when when you have to step on someone else to get to that next level, or when you have to, in some way move God out of the way in order for you to be the person that you think you're supposed to be, obviously that's not the right way to go about it. So we talked about that idol of success and desire for approval. Week six, can't stop, won't stop. Last week we learned that it's easy to become addicted to pursuing our own pleasure and comfort until they become our God. So we're all about pleasing ourselves. We're all about looking for that next thrill, that next thing that's going to entertain us or excite us or make us feel good, and that becomes our idol. We just end up jumping from one thing to another, thinking that we're going to find satisfaction in those things, and it just doesn't happen. So that brings us up to speed. So this week, we're turning to another powerful idol in our lives, and that is relationships. So don't get me wrong, the people in our lives are gifts from God, but even good things can become dangerous when they take God's place in our life. And so I'm going to start with this statement right here. When I look to someone other than God to give me joy, identity, or value, I find disappointment and emptiness. So anytime that I'm looking to somebody else to do what only God can do for me, I'm going to come up empty. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. I want to start out by reading this verse that Jesus, it's Matthew 10:37. Jesus says this to his followers. He says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And as we dive into this time together, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to identify relationships in our lives that take the place of our relationship with you, and help us to recognize when we have a better understanding of how to love you, we can love others the right way. Help us to learn that today as we dig into this. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so at first glance, this verse comes across a little bit harsh, right? Hits us a little bit hard. Is Jesus really rejecting people who love their parents and their children? Is that what he's saying? He's like, you're not worthy if you have this incredible love for your parents or for your kids. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is actually using a literary tool here, something that the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, would use. It's called rabbinic hyperbole. And you've heard the word hyperbole before. That's simply an exaggeration. When you want to get somebody's attention, you want to really drive a point home, you're going to over-exaggerate it, and you're going to drive the point home by doing that. The Hebrews called it guzma or havai in the Talmud, and it was used to emphasize a point where they really wanted to get this point across, and so they were highly exaggerated statements, and it happened a lot, and you'll find them throughout the New Testament. Jesus uses hyperbole quite a bit. But in this particular case, and we're going to look at another verse in a little while where Jesus actually uses a really strong word. He uses the word hate, right, when he's comparing your relationship with other people to his relationship with you. So in this one, he's saying, if you love your mother or father more than me, if you love your kids more than me, then you can't have anything to do with me. What's he talking about? He's talking about this, when relationships become Lord. This is our first point this morning, when relationships become Lord. It all boils down to the following command, and this is found in Deuteronomy 6:5, where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is a command from God, but also understand this is the key to us having joy and peace in our lives. When we love our Father, when we love God, we are following God's design for our lives. And so the love that we show our Father and the love that he gives to us actually enables us to be able to love other people. So we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. My friends, that is your whole being. That's all of who you are. If we're loving God in that way, our love for others becomes an outflow of the love that we have for God. In other words, when our relationship with God is the priority, we can properly prioritize all other relationships. When God comes first, all of a sudden, all of our other relationships are going to fall into place where they're supposed to be. John Piper said it this way. He said, loving God the most is the only way to love others best. We have to love God the most, which is what Jesus was saying. This is why Jesus was exaggerating his point, because he wants us to know our love for God has to come first. We have to love God the most. And when we love God the most, we can love other people the way we're supposed to. Jesus, again, here's the other verse I was going to share with you. He emphasizes this priority of loving God, but he uses some stronger terminology, right? He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. This version says, by comparison. Other versions just say, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, if you're the kind of person who can't stand your brothers and sisters and none of your family, right, you're like, oh, I got it made, right? I hate all my family, so I can be Jesus' follower. This is not at all what Jesus is saying. Understand, this is hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. He's saying your love for your family, your love for the people, these are your most valuable relationships in your life. And he's saying if your love for your most valuable relationships can even compare to your love for me, you're not doing it right. Your love has to be, for me, has to be so much more above the love that you have for other people. Now, that sounds, for some of us, if we're hearing that for the first time, that might sound a little off. You might be like, okay, so I'm supposed to have this amazing love for God. I'm supposed to have this tiny love for the people around me. Again, not what Jesus is saying. Don't misunderstand this. What he's saying is that if God, your love for God is the number one priority in your life, if you love God more than anybody else, God is going to give you the ability to love others the way they need to be loved, the way they should be loved. And so you're actually going to be loving the people that you're in relationship way better than people that don't love God. You're going to be able to love people more deeply than people that don't know God, because the love of God has taught you something about relationships. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So when our love for God does not come first, we end up compromising our values. We end up drifting away from the things that honor God. We've all seen it before, right? Someone's real excited about church. They're connected. They're faithful. They're serving others. Then they get the girlfriend or the boyfriend, right? And what happens? They just disappear. All of a sudden, they're gone. It's like they vanished. You can't find them anymore. Like, what happened to that person? Why? You know, how did this relationship, this special relationship with this other person, become so important that it just pulled them and drew them away from God? And more often, what happens? They start to fade away even from their faith at times. And if the person that they are beginning a relationship with, if that person doesn't share the same values that they have, what happens? They begin to drift away from God and away from the community of God. And ultimately, guess what? Somebody ends up getting hurt. These relationships always, for some reason, end up in a bad place. They lose their connection with God, and they lose their connection with that person that they've begun a relationship with. We've seen it happen so many times. This is nothing new. It's almost like a pattern that we can predict is going to happen. Here's the thing. We bring this unnecessary suffering on ourselves. We end up hurting ourselves. We end up hurting other people when we're not loving people the way that God loves us. There's a great danger in that. And it can be very detrimental to our lives. You guys remember the story of Samson and Delilah, right? There's been a lot of movies about Samson and Delilah over the years. If you read the story when you were a little kid or somebody read it to you, you know, it was probably your favorite story in the Bible, because here's Samson, right? He's given this great strength, and he's doing all these incredible works for God. He's doing these feats of strength. He's like this mighty warrior. He's doing, you know, just great things for God and for the people of Israel. And then he meets a girl. She doesn't share the same values as him. And as he begins this relationship with her, he begins to drift away from God and from the responsibility that God's given him. And eventually, when he ends up falling for her, he ends up compromising his faith, right? He basically releases himself from his devotion to God, and he enters into this risky relationship with this gal, and it ends up costing him everything. As a matter of fact, in the end, his strength is taken from him. He's captured by the enemy. They put his eyes out, so he's literally blind. I mean, this is Samson, who at one point was the greatest man in the land. He was the most popular. He was the strongest. He went from being on top to being in this miserable place in his life. He actually ended up finally taking his life by bringing a building down upon himself when God gave him this last bit of strength. But here's my point to you that I want to make, is that his strength goes away and he's blind because of the fact that he compromised his values in this relationship that he had. He learned this powerful truth that's still true for us today. Whenever we place love, passion, or connection over obedience to God, we will experience a loss of spiritual sight and strength. You're going to experience spiritual blindness and a loss of spiritual strength when you get entangled in relationships that don't honor God. That is something that is played out over and over and over again. It's undeniable. We've seen it happen. It's hard to see it when it's happening to yourself, but we see it happen to other people all the time. You guys have heard the expression, love is blind, right? Samson took that to the next level, right? It's not hard to do, my friends. It's not hard to be blind to what you're actually supposed to be doing and the way you're actually supposed to be loving somebody when your infatuation with them takes over. It literally blinds you to all the responsibilities, the proper priorities that you're supposed to have in your life. And that's bad for us, and it's bad for the person that you're in a relationship with. Someone always gets hurt. Tim Keller said this way, he said, when people become more important to you than God, you will either crush them under the weight of your expectations or be crushed by their rejection. We've seen it. We've seen it happen. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. Some of you here have probably experienced great hurt, great pain from a relationship that you've been in, or you feel the guilt for how you treated someone else in a relationship. And it all stems from your relationship not being right with God. Your relationship with God was not the priority. And so all other relationships in your life are a hopeless case. They can't go right. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much energy you put into it, no matter what you do, those other relationships in your life are going to be chaotic. They're going to be difficult if your relationship with God is not in the right place. Relationships become harmful when they are not defined by the one who created relationship. Man, it's so important for us. Why would we not pay attention to the one who actually designed relationships, who actually made us for relationships? Why are we not listening to that one who knows all about how that works? This is where we go wrong. So ask yourself this question. Is there anyone in my life whose approval or affection I have elevated above my relationship with God? Is there someone in my life who has become so important to me that I've allowed them to take God's place in my life? Now, I'm not saying that you're treating them like God, but what I am saying is that they're getting all your devotion, all your affection, all your attention, and God is on the sidelines. Which brings us to the next thing we need to talk about, and that is when people are my foundation. When people are my foundation. We'll start with another strong scripture that really drives the point home. This one's from Jeremiah. It says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. See this dramatic difference, right? This dichotomy, like, if you're putting all your trust in a human, in a person, if that person is receiving all of those things that actually belong to God, right? You're basically putting your faith in another person. What happens? it's not going to go well for you. He uses the word cursed here. That's a pretty strong word, right? You ever felt that way? You're just like, oh man, relationships in my life are cursed. I just can't get it right. Well, maybe this verse, maybe there's something here for you in this. But blessed or happy, joyful, peaceful are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Not a person. We can't make a person in our lives our hope and our confidence. It has to be God. So we're confronted with the choice of making the Lord our foundation for strength, wisdom, joy, and identity, or putting a person in that position. But what we have to realize is this. When I allow a person to be my source of strength, wisdom, and joy, I will only ever be as strong, wise, and happy as that person is capable of making me. I'm going to say that one more time because I don't want you to miss this. See, when I allow a person to be my source of strength, wisdom, and joy, I will only ever be as strong, wise, and happy as that person is capable of making me. That's a little bit scary when you think about it. Because if you're putting everything in that one person, you're never going to be better than the relationship you have with them. If that relationship is not top-notch, you're not going to be at your best. You're not going to be the person that God wants you to be, the person that God has crafted you to be. So we limit our ability to experience the growth that only God can bring in our lives by replacing him with a limited human being. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He's saying basically there's nothing on this earth, not a person, not a thing, there's nothing on this earth that can give me what I need. Why would I even go looking for anywhere else? God has everything that I need. That doesn't mean that you should not have any relationships in your life and that God should be the only one that you talk to, the only one you spend time with. That would be ridiculous because you wouldn't actually be fulfilling the Great Commission. You wouldn't be doing the thing that God's created you to do, and that's to share his love with the people around you. But don't get it backwards. Don't put people first, put God first, and then you'll be able to treat people the way you're supposed to. We have to come to a place where we recognize that no relationship on earth has more to offer us than God. C.S. Lewis said this about being dependent on others for our happiness. You can never be secure if your happiness depends on something you can lose. You can lose a person. You can lose a relationship. Relationships come and go. Even those relationships that you thought would last forever. Those things that you thought were unbreakable and they were always going to be there. You can lose those relationships as well. And so you'll never be secure in your happiness if everything depends on that relationship. The truth is, relationships are just fragile. They're flawed. They're disappointing at times. Don't get me wrong. They can be beautiful, but we all know that that can change in an instant. Things can be perfect in your relationship with somebody else. And just like one word, one just small act, sometimes even a look could turn everything upside down. You know what I'm talking about? You could be having this great conversation with someone. You ever had this conversation with someone on a text message and maybe you said something really important to them or you said something, you know, really vulnerable. You're like just really opened yourself up and you send it in this text message. And then what happens? You're just like, okay, waiting. I'm waiting, and this goes on for a while, and then all of a sudden, it goes away. It disappears, and you're just left there with your text message and no response. What happens? You could be on the top of the world, right? You could have this upbeat and enthusiastic attitude, and then all of a sudden, you're just like downcast. You feel rejected just because someone didn't respond or return your text. They ghosted you, and all of a sudden, you feel empty, and you feel like, oh, man, life no longer has any meaning because this feeling I was giving to someone wasn't reciprocated. This thought was not responded to. In an instant, that relationship can start to turn sour. And it could be that the person, you know, dropped their phone in the water. It could be, you know, there could be any reason why they didn't respond to you, but all of a sudden you are affected by it. All of a sudden, the relationship in your eyes is coming to an end. Things are not working out. When I draw on people instead of God to validate my worth or reassure me of my importance, I set myself up for disappointment. Anytime that I need someone to validate me, that I need another person to reassure me about how important I am, how valuable I am, who I am, guess what? I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be discouraged. It's like John Piper said, the one who seeks human approval will be enslaved by it. The one who seeks God's approval will be freed by it. You seek the approval of another person, guess what? You're a slave to that. And if you're a slave to that, that's your master. And if that's your master, that's your idol. If you're looking for somebody else to bring you that approval or that satisfaction or bring value to your life, and it's not God, guess what? You're enslaving yourself to that. My friends, people make terrible gods. They can make you feel good, but they can't fulfill you. And it doesn't matter who that person is. You may have the greatest person in your life, but if you're putting too much in that relationship and not enough in your relationship with God, something's gonna go wrong. It's not gonna be blessed, as the verse we just talked about said. Now, this is what Jesus was telling the woman at the well. Remember that story? Jesus meets this woman at the well, and he finds out, or he tells her that she's been married 5 times, right? She is not actually sharing a lot of information, but Jesus is telling her what's going on in her life, right? And we find out that she's had 5 bad relationships, and she's on another one, right? She's beginning this new relationship, but every other relationship has gone terribly. And she's there, and she's drawing water at the well, and Jesus draws this spiritual parallel between her life and the well that she's drawing water from, right? She keeps having to come back and to refill her bucket with water. And in the same way, Jesus is like, you keep having to come back and refill your life. You're going from relationship to relationship and you're refilling your bucket, thinking that somehow it's going to last. She keeps looking for a refill in relationships when what she really needed was to be filled with God's Spirit. And Jesus tells her this in John 4, 13 through 14. He says, anyone who drinks this water, talking about a relationship with him, talking about the life that he brings, he said, anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again. Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So he says, if you keep filling your bucket in relationships, you keep trying to be satisfied in that way, you're always going to get thirsty again. You're always going to be thirsty, just like you're here at the well now, dipping in and getting water. You're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that Jesus offers, it will become a spring of life. And he's talking about relationship. He's talking about your relationship with God. If you have that relationship, that connection with God, and that becomes your source of life, you're not going to need to look for refills in other relationships and other people. You're actually going to be the one filling them up because God's love is going to overflow onto other people. So ask yourself this question. Where am I expecting a person to do for me what only God can do? Where am I expecting a person to do for me what only God can do? So how do we break free from the idol of relationships? We need to understand that we need to rightly love God in order to love others. So we have to love God to love others. We'll never do relationships right until we understand how to love God right and understand how we are loved by him. 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love each other because he loved us first. This verse literally is telling us that God's love sets the pattern for all relationships in our lives. We love God. God loves us. We love others. His love comes first. His love sets the pattern for all of the relationships in our lives. Then we discover that God honors it when we put him first. All of our relationships, every other aspect of our life benefits from the fact that we love God first. We're told in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. These relationships that are working right, these relationships that are functional, not dysfunctional, those things are going to be added to your life because you're prioritizing your relationship with God. You're seeking God, the things that God loves, the things that God values. You're placing those things on top, and all of a sudden, the other relationships, the other things in your life begin to come together. Francis Chan put it this way. He said, when God is our first love, every other relationship becomes healthier, holier, and happier. When God is our first love, all of our other relationships get better. So we learn that if we commit our lives to God, he makes our relationships everything that they're supposed to be. A lot of us know the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, who are a famous missionary couple who never actually served on the mission field at the same time. They never actually served on the mission field together because Jim Elliot was killed in Ecuador taking the gospel to the natives there, and Elizabeth was not with him. But she famously went to that same tribe that murdered her husband to share the gospel with them. But what a lot of people don't necessarily talk about, when they always talk about Jim Elliot's martyrdom, but they don't always talk about the relationship between Jim and Elizabeth. See, leading up to their time as missionaries, there was this well-documented love story where they wrote to each other and they journaled about each other. But in these letters and in their own journaling, they wrestled with their devotion to God and to serving him and their desire to be with each other. And they were like, can we have a relationship? Can we be together and still serve God fully and do exactly what God wants us to do? Or is being in a relationship going to come between us and doing what God has called us to do? Finally, they decided that those two things were not in conflict with each other. And so they were married, but they were only married for 3 years before Jim's life was taken from him. They loved each other so deeply, but they prioritized the call on their lives. Actually, all their love letters and their journals are on display, I think, at Wheaton College, where they both attended. And so their surrender produced lasting impact and joy that far outlived their personal relationships. A lot of books and articles have been written about their romance and their devotion to God and their really short time that they had together. But the essence of their relationship can be summed up in what Elizabeth said about it. She said, when Christ becomes our first love, every other love falls into its right place. They loved Jesus first, and they wanted to serve God, and that was the priority in their lives, and everything else fell into place. You might be like, oh, but he lost his life. But think of all the people that came to Christ. Think of all the people that came to Christ that came out of their devotion, not only to each other, but their devotion to serving and loving God. My friends, the best way to love people well is to love God first and foremost. It's the only way we're going to be able to love the people in our lives is if we're loving God the way we're supposed to. C.S. Lewis said, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. He figured it out. If I love God the way I'm supposed to, then I can love the person closest to me the way they need me to love them. Okay, so quickly and practically, let's talk about defeating the idol of relationship. Once again, I'm going to give you three things. Defeating the idol of relationships. First thing is this, reorder. Put God back at the top. Spend time alone with him daily before you seek attention or affirmation from anyone else. Put God back in the rightful place that he should be in your life, above that relationship. Secondly, reflect. Evaluate your relationships. Ask, does this relationship draw me closer to Christ or away from him? Be honest about toxic or overly dependent attachments. We have those relationships, those people in our life that are just not good for us. It doesn't mean we have to completely cut them off, but we probably need to drop them down a couple notches, right? So that they're not such an important person in our lives and such a drain on our relationship with Jesus. And then the third thing is refocus. Love others out of God's overflow, right? Find your security and your joy in God so that you can love others without demanding that they fill what only he can. Stop looking for a person in your life to give you something that God is supposed to be giving you. That peace, that happiness, that joy, that security. All those things that we're looking for in relationships, we should be looking for in our Heavenly Father. And then when we discover that we don't need to get those things in our relationship, guess what? We can be the one that loves. We can be the one that gives. We can be the one that truly has the kind of relationship that honors God and blesses the person that we're in a relationship with. Bottom line is, when we learn to love God the way He desires us to, we can start loving others the way He loved us, and the way He loves us. Just like A.W. Tozer said, he who loves God truly will love others rightly. And the way we love God truly is with our heart, our soul, and our strength. If we're doing that, then God gives us the capacity to love the people in our lives. So this week, as you begin to think about how to dismantle the idol of relationships, ask yourself this question. How would my relationships change if I sought to love others through my love for God, not in place of it? How different would the relationships look in my life? What would change about them if I was loving others through my love for God and not in place of it? Like I said at the beginning, the people in your life are gifts, but they're not God. They're gifts from God, but they are not your God. So when you let God be your first love, He fills your heart with something that no one else can give, a life that's satisfied and overflows onto others. So love others deeply, but never more deeply than the one who loved you first. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for explaining to us, for showing us what it looks like to love the other people in our lives. Because we know if we love you first, and if you are the most important thing in our lives, we are going to love the people that we have relationships with the right way. We are going to love them well because we love you first. Help us to do that, God. And I want to pray for everyone that's in this room this morning. Relationships are so important to us. They're so important to us, but so many times we let them define us. They become our gods. So I pray for everyone in this room right now, Father, you would help us to prioritize our relationship with you. Help us to love you the way you deserve to be loved. Help us to follow after you so that we can begin to love the people that you've placed in our lives in the way that honors them, in a way that honors you. Help us to do that, Father. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'll be in the back if anybody needs prayer. Sound good? Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before the world.